Our Father, we thank you this morning that you do remind us how frail we are, and Lord, that we're only temporarily here in this life. Here we are in this body, but we have a never-dying soul that's living in this body, and one day it will depart and go to its maker. It'll go to our destination, our long home. Father, I pray you'd help us and prepare us. Thank you for salvation through the Lord Jesus this morning. So grateful, thankful for that. Lord, would you just come and meet with us here and share your word with us in a clear way here this morning. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be here. I hope you think that too. It is a tremendous privilege to be here and to be alive. And I've heard a lot this morning already. I hope that you're going to give me a little grace if the clock says almost 12 when I'm done. I'd like to talk this morning briefly here at the beginning about a very venomous snake in Saudi Arabia that has killed many people. Now, you say we're sitting in Holmes County, Ohio, and why would we need to know about a snake in Saudi Arabia? Well, we know Saudi Arabia is a desert land, some mountainous land there as well, but it's a desert land at large. And just want to say this, that the children of Israel walked in that land. And as we get into this a bit this morning, I'd like to show you some pictures of this venomous snake, this venomous serpent that I want to talk about. And I wish that it was about 5 by 5 so that you could all see it very well. I'm going to put it up here on the pulpit, but this snake is, doesn't help when I turn it upside down, is called a horned sand viper. A horned sand viper. And I don't know how many of you would like to hold this dandy little thing that could grow up to about 2 feet long, 2.5. A horned sand viper. Right? It's not looking like something you'd want to tangle with or meet up with. Notice the color. And if we know what it was like in Saudi Arabia, there's a lot of sand there. And this snake can very easily hide itself in that sand and wait on its prey. And it certainly does that. A horned sand viper. So we'll put that up here. There's over 51 species of snakes, including several of the world's most lethal snakes, that have been found in Saudi Arabia. 9 of those are found in the waters of Saudi Arabia. This horned sand viper is the most common venomous snake found in Saudi Arabia. And like I said, it can grow up to 2.5 feet long. And its color, the color of the body, matches with the colors of the environment. The upper parts of the horned viper are usually sandy, yellowish, pale brown or grayish, covered with light brown crossbars or blotches, and the belly is white colored. These horns above the eyes are the most recognizable features of the horned viper. I don't know if you could see those horns. Here I tried to blow it up a little bit, or had another photo of it blown up a little bit, and I won't take the time to come your way to show it to you. But look at those little horns there. And these structures, these horns, are actually modified scales which protect the eyes from sand and aid in camouflage on this viper. The horned viper produces venom that consists of 13 different toxins. Venomous fangs lay flat in the back part of the mouth. They become exposed when the snake opens its mouth to attack its prey. This horned viper wriggles side to side to hide itself in the sand. Snake can surprise the prey and avoid overheating and potential predators during the day when it's covered with sand. These are all pictures of this horned sand viper. How would you like to tangle with that one? See the forked tongue sticking out in the horns? The method of treatment for the patients saying that within the first 30 minutes of the bite, it is possible to delay absorption of venom by applying a wide bandage over the bite, winding it on the limb. In other words, if you were bitten by one of these vipers, you may have up to 30 minutes to get this thing pinched off. You need to get it pinched off so the venom doesn't continue to penetrate and spread all over your body. It says later, this bandage should be slowly released at a well-equipped medical facility. Otherwise, a massive dose of venom might be released all at once. A considerable amount of venom, the study said, might be removed by incision and suction. Some of us remember the old method. If you're bitten by a cobra or by a venomous snake that has poison, you can put an X there and, you know, get down on the victim, you know, and try to suck it back out as quickly as possible. And sometimes it can save a life. Obviously, the person sucking it out is also going to get very sick, often did, and so forth. Using anti-venom reduces the risk of its spreading as well, it's also a remedy here. However, available anti-venoms are derived from horses and tend to cause allergic reactions. I didn't know that. Anti-venom should be administrated even if the patient is not seen until days after the bite. And he's talking about this snake bite here, this horned sand viper here. So it should be administrated even if the patient is not seen until days after the bite, since deaths from cerebral hemorrhaging have been reported up to 12 days after the introduction of this venom. Gives you a little bit of rundown of the facts about this poisonous snake. We don't have a lot of that in our area here about poisonous snakes. Let me write up here the title of the message as a question. have you been bitten? Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. While I realize there could be a possibility that there was other poisonous snakes and so forth that could have been named here as a potential for this account here that we're going to read about that the children of Israel encountered. This is one of the most common ones in Saudi Arabia, and I figure God probably allowed the most common ones, and it seems like that those horns on there just, in my mind, just kind of solidified a bit of the nature of this thing that was going on. But I'm open-minded on if there was another snake. I'm not prejudiced here, but I think for the sake of the illustration that I'd like to bring out, I'm going to use this horned sand viper as the illustration here this morning. Let's read in Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 9. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of the prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I believe we heard that last Sunday. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, and that word fiery means venomous, poisonous serpents, among the people, and they bit the people. Hence the title, Have You Been Bitten? And much people of Israel died. Like I started out saying, there is this snake in Saudi Arabia I wanted to tell you about. It's a very venomous beast, and it's killed a lot of people. And much people of Israel died. I'd just like for us to stop and think about what was going on. The children of Israel were much discouraged. That's usually the onset of things like this that happen after that. The blame game starts going. We start blaming God for our problems. We start blaming others for our problems. We've got lots of difficulties. This is a desert place. And while we could look and say, you know, God has provided all this manna along the way, we're just sick and tired of it. And their soul loathed the light bread, it says. Just sick and tired of it. Same thing every day. Instead of recognizing the miracle that God was sustaining a host of people in a desert place. It wasn't right for them. Like it says, that the people spake against God. Whatever. Why would they do that? And they spake against Moses. Why'd you bring us out here anyway? Just to kill us? They were much discouraged because of the way. And what they did was not acceptable to God. Certainly, God's people wouldn't be found at such a place. But were these God's people? They were. They were in the Old Testament. God had chosen the children of Israel as his people to work through. These were God's people, and this was found among God's people. They spake against God. They spake against Moses, their God-given leader. They said, why have you brought us out here to die? Just think about the lack of respect and appreciation. Was it Moses' fault? No. Moses was just doing what God told him to do, right? No appreciation for his toil and hardships in helping them escape from the very slavery that entangled and trapped them in Egypt. And they complained about the food God was providing for them on this journey. They loathed this light bread. They complained they had no water, even though God, in a miraculous way, had told Moses about this rock, that he wants him to take his rod and he strike the rock, and whole river of water comes out here in the middle of a desert, and this whole river of water comes, and I don't know, a whole host, a million, maybe more, people could drink and be satisfied out here in the middle of the desert. And here they're complaining. God sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents. And the people, in verse number 7, therefore the people came to Moses. Because much people was dying, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken in against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. It wasn't the first time Moses prayed. If you remember in Egypt, the plagues were there, and Pharaoh would ask Moses to pray, and the plague would leave. And I expect the children of Israel remembered that. And when this fiery serpent was killing much people, and this fiery serpent, may I take as much liberty as to say that it probably wasn't just the people that were murmuring that these fiery serpents had bitten. There was old grandpas getting bitten. There was probably grandmas getting bitten. There was young men getting bitten. And they were dying left and right. There was funeral after funeral after funeral, could we say? Maybe they just, you know, dug a hole in the sand and just covered them up. It was just on and on. Young children. And I didn't tell you this, but this little beast right here is the most active between dawn and dusk. So here you can imagine they pitched their tents out here in the sand on this desert place. And here they are, and they're just getting up in the morning only to find out that the snake had bitten one of their children at night. And they're gone. Slipped under the tents. Came in there. It had no respect for young or old, rich or poor. It bit them. It was a poisonous, venomous snake. You know, they did the right thing, didn't they? They acknowledged what they had done. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray to the Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it? And Moses prayed for the people, it says. And then verse 8. Instead of these fiery serpents just disappearing like it was when the frogs were in Egypt and the plague, you know, all of a sudden the frogs were just gone, you know. Or were they? I mean, there was heaps. There was a stench. And they had to clean up behind them, so, you know, behind this whole mess. And then there was flies. But, you know, when Moses prayed, it was gone. Now, interesting, this little side note, but You know, when Pharaoh said about the wanted Moses to get rid of the frogs because they were being such a pain, such a pest. And Moses, this must have been probably in the evening, but Moses asked, well, so when should I ask God to take these frogs away? And he said, in the morning. I don't know why you'd want to sleep one more night with the frogs, but pray, Moses, pray that God would take these serpents away. We don't like the consequences. We don't like this thing, you know, and that's how we are. We don't like the consequences of sin. You know, sin has wages, and we don't like those wages. Well, God gave Moses the remedy. The remedy was in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Don't you just love that? I wish I could draw better. But here was the pole. And Moses made this serpent. I don't know, I'm not very good at drawing. But we'll just use our imagination, since I can't draw just very well. But he made this serpent and put it on a pole as a remedy for sin. There was another pole that remedied for sin. I think we're well familiar with that. But it's a beautiful picture of salvation. Because when they looked, when they had received the bite from this venomous snake, they could look to the pole. They could look at that brazen serpent, and they lived. I don't know. I like to use my imagination sometimes, and sometimes that's maybe not so good when it goes too wild and so forth. But just think with me, could there have been some who wouldn't look? Could there have been some who were bitten, but they thought, I'm going to slice this thing, and I'm going to suck out the venom, and I'm going to make it? Would there have been some who quickly went to see the doctor? Maybe they put a tourniquet around there, you know, and pinched it off. And we're going to go get this thing taken care of. When God had provided a remedy. You know, I just think there must probably have been some of those. Because of the way that we respond to God's remedy in the New Testament for sin. We have many who will not look. We have many who will not believe. How can a brass serpent anyway on a pole do anything? Interestingly enough, they use this today as their logos on their hospitals, right? Why didn't God just take the serpents away? He had a lesson for us, didn't he? He had a lesson for us. It's still up to the people to choose to look. Have you been bitten by the snake? And have you looked? Have you looked at the remedy? So many valuable things we could draw. When sin first entered the world, it came in the form of a snake. No, there was no bite. The snake didn't bite, literally. But it was very poisonous. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, this is the poison here, yea, hath God said. That is poison. Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. No, that's not quite how it is. Yea, hath God said. Do you see the poison? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And here's where the bite came. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she disregarded everything that God had said about it. And she did exactly the opposite. She touched the tree, she took of the fruit, and she ate it. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you know, somehow, it always seems to comfort us when we see someone else doing the same thing that we know that we're not supposed to be doing. And we comfort ourselves. He's doing it too. You know, it doesn't seem so bad if others are doing it too. Adam and Eve both knew it was wrong. Adam justified himself. When God came to him, then Adam justified himself and said, it's the woman you gave me. And the woman justified herself as a snake. You know, as a serpent, beguiled me. And then I did eat. All true. But you see what it's doing? It's doing exactly what we do. Shift the blame to others. I'd like to speak a bit here about this. What kind of serpents am I talking about when I ask this question, have you been bitten? I'm not talking about this horned sand viper. When I'm talking about have you been bitten, I'm talking about something else, something that goes way deeper than a physical snake bite, even though if there was a poisonous, venomous snake crawling around here under the benches, you'd all have your feet up, guaranteed. I would. I hope you would. But there is a serpent that is still biting people. There is in a child a time of innocence where we don't understand sin and its consequences. There comes a time when that changes. When we not only understand what's right and what's wrong, parents have been teaching us, but we also realize that we've sinned before a holy God, and that one day we will give an account before Him of what we've done. And you know, this morning, as a ministry, I know we've talked about this different times. We've prayed about this. But But we know there are those among us who are sitting here among us that have been bitten by this snake of sin. And you're just maybe awakening to the reality that something's not quite clear between you and God. You don't even know for sure that you've been bitten. I just want to say this morning, I don't know how to say it in a way that my heart is conveyed, but my heart is this. We prayed for you. We are praying for you. Because we realize this snake of sin separates us from God, just like it separated the body from the soul when this venomous, fiery serpent bit those people and they died. You see, sin will separate us from God. And we lose the innocence. We lose the peace in our hearts that we maybe had as a child. Sin separates us from God. God wants to bring you to a place of repentance and peace with Him. Some of you aren't sure where you are before God. You're not sure where you are. I just want to say this morning, we're praying for you. Maybe this morning God will give you a greater understanding of your condition before God. And I know this morning this message is probably mostly to speaking to the unbeliever, those who have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus and repented of their sin. But this morning, if the shoe fits, wear it. If you find yourself here and you have been bitten, wear the shoe. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It doesn't help at judgment day to say, "Well, he did it too. He was doing it. That's why." What for help is that going to be at judgment day? When God says, "This was my word. You had it all these years of your life. What have you done with it?" Or we could say, "She did it, and she claimed to be a Christian." What is that going to hold on judgment day when we stand before God? We'll give an account for what we have done or not done. And maybe there's a question going on in your mind and you're saying, "I know there's something not right between me and God, but I don't know what it is. I'm just kind of waiting till God calls me or something." And that's a good place to be. That's a really good place to be. Keep seeking God earnestly about it. Because you may have this question, "How do I know that I have sinned? How do I know that I've been bitten?" I will say that it's God who shows us. God does show us, but we need to seek Him. We sense something's not quite the way it should be. We're not sure. Could I just say it this way? We're just awakening out of innocence, where we realize what's right and wrong. And we know there's things going on, but we're not sure what. Serpent bites poisonous serpents that are biting, that kill. I'd like for us to look at some of these serpents this morning. And I'd like to say that these serpents, when they bite us, and when we've been bitten by them, and we continue to allow it in our life without seeking the remedy, and we die in that state on judgment day, it will keep you out of heaven. It's that serious. What are some of these serpents? Don't we all want to make it to heaven? Don't we all want to make sure that we make it there? If you would turn with me to Galatians 5, I want to read to you a list there. Most of these we understand, a few of them we may not. Maybe I'll broaden it out just a little bit on a few of them. But it's very serious. I think these are some of the serpents that have bitten people. And if we continue, like I said, in these things, they will keep us out of heaven. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Adultery. Your spouse is still living, and you're married to another, your first spouse that you married. I know that's not popular. You say, "Well, I divorced her. That gives me freedom to marry another." Not according to God's standard. According to man's standard, yes. According to God's standard, it's adultery. It's sin. It's wrong. Jesus also said, "He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Have you been bitten by this serpent? Fornication. That's immoral things before marriage. In this scenario, fornication is used in a very broad term, so it can include a lot of immorality, a lot of wrongdoing, a lot of wrong sexual activities, both just personally with yourself or with others. It includes a broad spectrum there. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is not something we use often. The 1828 dictionary says it means looseness, irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness. And the verse there in Ephesians 4, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness." The second part of it means tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgence, allowing your mind to fantasize and to imagine and go down that route. It's lasciviousness. Has that snake, that serpent, that venomous beast ever bitten you? He goes on to say, idolatry. I think we would do well to consider America and not think of third world countries when we're thinking of idolatry. Because America is steeped in idolatry. Money being one of the main ones they're bowing to. Money. It could be so many things. Basically, what is idolatry? Someone give me a quick definition. What is idolatry? Anything that takes the place of God. Anything that is greater than God in your minds and thoughts and action. Because we can deceive ourselves thinking, "Oh, God's, I still pray and God is still foremost." Where's our love? Where's our love? Idolatry, witchcraft. In the Old Testament, it says stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, just simply stubbornness can be as the sin of witchcraft. That's a broad, broad spectrum there. And I think our plain community is very, very involved in witchcraft. And I know that's not popular again. I know that hurts. And people say a lot of things, and we could go in a lot of different directions with the whole thing of witchcraft, but it's listed here among those sins that are not going to make it. A lot of people in this community are bitten by this venomous beast and are held captives there. Hatred, variance. What is variance? Variance is a quarrel. Wrangling. Huh. It means to win or obtain by argument. I'm going to get the top. I'm going to win by arguing my way to the top. That's variance. It also means being disagreeable. You know that disagreeableness that's within us. Hard to get along. Quarreling, wrangling. Let's check our hearts. Have we been bitten by variance? Emulations. I'm going to leave that one. Wrath. Strife. Do we know these things? Are these things that we've been bitten by? Seditions, meaning disunion. That is figuratively dissension. Again, very similar to a quarrel or to wrangling. Dissension or seditions. Heresies. Envyings, murders, some pretty rank stuff here, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings is a party spirit. We're out there for the fun. And I know John didn't mean it this way when he was talking about, just those Job's children there that were drinking wine, it says, in their house, and then this wind came and destroyed the house. He just said something, well, they're just having fun. Brothers and sisters, it's not fun to be drunk. Is it, John? I know it's not. It's not fun to go that direction. Slavery, bondage, wickedness, and all the things that come along with that. Drunkenness. Revelings, a party spirit, and such like. He doesn't finish the list here. He just says, and stuff like this. It says, of which I have told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus himself gave a list in Mark chapter 7 of these venomous beasts or these venomous serpents who would come to bite us. He said, that which cometh out of the man, he was talking about defilement. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, stealing, children. It's not right. That is a serpent that bites, that leaves its poison with us. Stealing, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. There's that deceit again. Lying, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and through 11 says, know ye that not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. I think we could all say in here that we have been bitten. We've been bitten. But he doesn't stop there. He says, such were some of you, but you found a remedy. Says that ye have been washed, ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's another serpent that's biting people. That's also very venomous. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you went your own way? It's a serpent that is biting. To choose our own way. That's what Adam and Eve did. Eve looked at the tree and said, well, it is good. The fruit looks just right. It looks really good. I wonder how it tastes. And she reached out and did what God said you shouldn't do. She chose her own way and took the fruit. And yes, her eyes were opened. But all of a sudden, there was this separation between her, between Adam and Eve and God's. The fellowship that they had before was missing. In fact, they went and hid themselves. They were afraid. I've been there. I remember laying in bed shaking like a leaf because I was so afraid, because my iniquities had separated between me and God's, and I knew it. And I had chosen my own way, just like Isaiah says. Do you know that's iniquity, to choose your own way? He says, and the Lord hath laid on him. Here we have the remedy. The Lord hath laid, God hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. This thing of choosing my way above God's way. There is a remedy for it. Have you went your own way, selfishly doing your own thing, knowing it's wrong, knowing it's sin, but you continue to do wrong when you know it's sin? That's your own way. And you can't stop sinning no matter how hard you try. It's the carnal nature. It's that fleshly nature within that's warring against what maybe deep down you really want to do what's right. But you just can't stop. You've been bitten by the serpent. How many times do we need to be bitten by these serpents of sin before we die? I'm not going to put a number on it. Because if you get bitten one time even by sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We die. There's a separation. But just like there was a remedy in the Old Testament in the brazen serpent, which when Moses made that serpent of brass, that brass is significant of judgment. Brass was throughout the Old Testament, brass is significant of judgment. They made the laver, that laver that sat outside of the tabernacle where the priests would come and wash themselves before they would enter into the holy place. That laver was made of brass. What do you think it was? Because that was a mirror reflection. They could see themselves. They could see that they're dirty, and they could wash and be clean before they entered in to the holy place. And here, Moses took this brass, and he made a serpent, and he put it on a pole. It was significant of judgment for sin,
And when Jesus died on the cross, he did the very same thing. He took our sins upon himself to pay, to meet the judgment of God upon sin. So have you been bitten? They looked to this brass serpent and were healed. Today, we look at a different place. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the remedy if we've been bitten by this serpent of sin. I'd like to read just a bit out of Romans 3. Oh, if I could just clearly paint a picture in your mind. Struggling soul, if I could just paint a picture in your mind. Have you been bitten? And what that is and what it looks like. I'd like to look briefly here just as we consider. I'm not here to push you, but I'd like to give you an understanding of what it is that God is looking at and why he says these things in Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 3, I'll break there in here. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? There's plenty of people in the world who are saying today there is no God. Does that make that there is no God? All of us know that that's foolishness. That doesn't prove anything. Verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The first thing, one of the first things we need to agree with is we need to agree with God. We need to agree with God that, yes, just like God said, that's how it is. And when we begin to take that first step towards God and we say, God, I don't understand you. I don't understand even where I'm at in my relationship with you. But I don't quite have peace in my heart. And I know there's some things that are probably not right, but I'm not sure what they are. And I'm not sure if I'm saved or lost or what would happen to me if I died. The first step is just to acknowledge, God, whatever you say, that's true. And let everybody else, be a liar, like he says here, he uses that term. In other words, let that silence everything else. Even my own thoughts. God, whatever you say is true. When we come to that place, then God can begin to show himself to us. Through his word, he shows himself to us. The second part of that is to be honest with yourself. I mean, if we have the first one, I don't see we have to even talk about the rest of it. If we let God be true. But sometimes we need the encouragement to become honest with ourselves. Stop thinking, I'm pretty good. I've always obeyed my parents. I've always done those things which they wanted me to do. I've not rebelled against my authority. You know, I want to do what's right. If we're going to come to a place where we realize, and we'll see this in just a little bit, where God hath said, I'm jumping ahead, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Stop thinking, well, I'm pretty good. And begin to think like God thinks. And start recognizing how self-centered I am, and how self-seeking I am, and how selfish I am, and how much I want the best for myself.
And we start being honest with ourselves before God. That's the third one, being honest before God. Jesus said this, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. How am I going to come to that kind of place if I'm not honest before God with the things that I've done that he says are sinful? How am I going to come to the place where I recognize, yes, I'm a sinner before God, I see it. If you're justifying yourself, well, he's doing it that, you know, we have all kinds of excuses. We have all kinds of things. Well, I've been pretty good. Maybe you have. Maybe you have been pretty good. But God says, you haven't made it yet. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's jump down to verse 9 in this chapter. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Really? What does that mean? There is none righteous? So I can't say, if I'm agreeing with God on what he's saying here, I can't say I've been pretty good. He says, there is none righteous. No, not one. The next verses here are a picture, I believe, of the general fruit that comes out of an unregenerated heart, a general picture of the human nature and a nature who left to itself, this is what it produces. And left to myself, this is what I produced before I was converted, before God changed my heart. These things left unchecked and unrepented of, they will produce these things. Let's read. In verse 11, it says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Notice this. Says their throat is an open sepulcher. The things that come out of their mouth stink. Whether it's self-boasting and pride and all this kind of stuff. You know, stuff that comes out of a sepulcher is not really something we'd like to have. Dead man's bones, separation from God's. And with their tongues they have used deceit. Have you lied? The poison of asps is under their lips. Have you spoken evil of others? An asp is a poisonous snake. Have you poisoned others by the things that you have said about them? I appreciated the things that Nathan shared this morning to the children. I accept that. I've used that word, duh, or whatever, sometimes. Even about myself sometimes. I don't think we should do that. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Is there a settledness in your heart, and you know your heart's clear with God? Or you know that there's something not right? The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why do we do wrong? Why do we sin? Really, it boils down to there's no fear of God before our eyes. That's why we sin. Now we know that what things... Soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, in all the world become guilty before God. You know that that's the kindness of God, to bring you to a place where you realize that you are guilty. You are guilty before God. I don't care how many times you've been bitten. The snake has bit every man. There is none righteous. No, not one. And the reason is God wants to save every soul. And he declares that we're all guilty before him. So he can do that. That all the world may become guilty before God. That's actually a good place to be, young friend, old friend. It's a good place to be guilty before God. Not to stay there, because there's a remedy. But God has to bring us through that, where we are become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Maybe you don't quite understand that, but if I could break it down simply by saying, you know, just even obeying your parents, that's what the Bible says you should do, and I would encourage you to do that. But that doesn't save you. And by not stealing and not, you know, for sure not killing anyone, but what about I don't like my brother or my sister because they did this and this and this, or unforgive. You know, there's a whole list of things. Just by not doing those things does not save you. That's what he's saying. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That comes back to these people who are to look and believe. As they looked, as they realized they were bitten, and they looked at this brass serpent that Moses had put on the pole, they were healed. They lived. The same way we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself and paid for the penalty. The judgment of sin came upon him, and he took that sin and he bore it, and he made atonement for us. That's what he's saying. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Here's the verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he doesn't stop. He gives us the remedy. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we don't have time to just unveil the beauty of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. But this morning, my thrust this morning and my burden this morning is, have you been bitten? Do you recognize it? Agree with God. Be honest with yourself. Be honest before God. You know, God has provided a way of forgiveness to restore peace in our hearts through what Jesus did on the cross to make that atonement for our sins. And when we agree with God and are honest with our own heart before God, his Spirit brings us to a place where we see that we're lost and that our sins are separating us from God. Then he leads us to repentance and to confess our sins, to recognize we've been going our own way. We've chosen our own path instead of his. We can send our sins beforehand to judgment. We don't need to wait till we die and then face all those sinful things that we've done. Isn't that encouraging? Today, you can send your sins beforehand to judgment. You don't need to wait. I read that verse there in Hebrews 9 where he says that it's appointed unto man once to die. We all have an appointed time. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If the judgment is frightening to you, it doesn't need to be. We can send our sins beforehand to judgment. We can let it be judged beforehand. We don't need to wait till we face God face to face. You can have peace with God. If you're not sure where you are with God, earnestly seek Him. Maybe you need to ask for some help. Talk to your parents. And we're always here to help. We're always here to help walk you through those things. Ask God to help you see yourself like He sees you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you continue to say, I'm pretty good, Jesus can't save you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those people who said, yes, I've been bitten. I didn't realize it before now, but I've been bitten. This snake is killing me. If God's calling you, don't hesitate. You can find peace with God. Some of us, many of us, we've already repented. We've already found the remedy for sin. But today, maybe you find that the serpent has once again bitten you. And there are things in your life that aren't clear before God. And your heart's not right before God. You don't have the peace that you used to have. There's still opportunity for the remedy. God is calling us to repentance. God is calling us to repent. I think sometimes it's good for us just to be sobered by these realities. Sometimes I wonder if we don't push things a little too quickly before allowing the whole reality of our lostness to settle in upon our hearts, where we become desperate before God and we say, God, I'm totally lost without you. And we quickly want to help them through to find peace and rest. And I think that's our heart. And that's my heart this morning as well. But I'd also like the reality of those things to settle in upon our hearts and not rush God, but let Him do a thorough work in our hearts. So I'm not going to give an invitation. We're not going to give an invitation. But I want you to think about it. And I want you to begin seeking God. If you're at that point and you know that that's where you are, yeah, you need to find somebody. And you can pray with them. Find your parents. Find someone. If you know that you're totally undone, you saw it this morning. You're just undone before God. But many times it takes some awakening. It takes some time for these realities to sink deep in our hearts. Let's pray. God, I pray, by the working of your Holy Spirit, you would settle these truths in our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are among us who are just awakening out of innocence. And they realize there's something amiss, yet they're not sure where they are with you. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, for his sake, would you reveal yourself in clear ways, unmistakable ways, Lord. Help us to realize our lost and undone condition without you. So, Lord, we pray, use these things this morning in your own way. We commit it to you, Lord. Have your way among us. And, Lord, if there are those who truly are seeing themselves and they just need that extra encouragement this morning to go and to speak with someone about the need of their heart, Lord, would you give them the grace in their heart and the earnestness within their heart to break themselves before you most of all and to just open their hearts and confess their deeds and send their sins beforehand to judgment. Lord, would you just work in us this morning? Have your way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.